This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning. Welcome to our lesson. We're certainly glad that you've joined us. Now, if you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. This program can be re-listened to on the website, and there's other information on that website that will be helpful. You can contact me using the email address on the website or using the regular post office address that I'll give you at the close of the program. Now, we're making our journey through the books of the Bible, trying to give each of you an overview of each of the books and how they fit into the scheme of things with regard to the revelation that God is giving us of Himself. Now, the revelation is really of the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end, but we see Him working in different ways in the Old Testament and in the New. And even within the Old Testament, there are periods of time when He worked in different ways. He worked in different ways before the flood than He did after the flood. And most of us are familiar with the way He worked with the children of Israel after they were delivered from Egypt, the period of the law. And then we come to the New Testament, and there's different ways of looking at the New Testament, but we know that we have the day of grace that started with Acts chapter 2, or the church age that started with Acts chapter 2. If we understand the Bible right, and I think we do, there will be a tribulation period when after the Lord raptures the church, and then there will be a millennium, 1,000 years of righteous rule. But God is revealing Himself in a kind of a progressive way as we go through the books of the Bible. And my intent is to make you understand that you can read the Bible and get something from the Bible for yourself. For years, the Catholic Church tried to convince the people that the only ones that could interpret the Bible properly were the educated priests. And unfortunately, as I've read the Bible, there's some of the things, and I'm not being critical now of that particular group of people, but there's many things that they have believed that I can't find or support in the Bible. And many of their people now are reading the Bible and are asking questions about those things. And so it would be I would be doing my job if after I got done speaking about these books of the Bible, you would have a desire to read them and that you would question perhaps even what I have presented to you. But remember, we really do want to keep the Bible simple enough for each of us to understand the basics of that, of the book. We know that there's the simple truths that we find in John 3:16, and we let nothing contradict them. And we know that we find teaching of the Lord in the Gospels. We find examples of the way that teaching developed in the Acts of the Apostles. We find the teaching for the church in the epistles, and we find illustrations in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at another book in the Old Testament, and it's going to be the book of the Song of Solomon. And we've looked at Ecclesiastes, and we've looked at Proverbs. Now we're going to look at Song of Solomon. These three books are generally attributed to Solomon, even though when we come to Proverbs in particular, it's not all written by Solomon. Some of it's written by another author, although some think that that other author is a man who is using a name in place of Solomon's. I don't know. But anyway, it's practical wisdom of a very spiritual man. Gets good wisdom to read with our children. And then we come to Ecclesiastes, which is the book where Solomon presents himself as a preacher, and that's the practical wisdom of a worldly man who had perhaps gotten away from the Lord. Well, we know he did, because he started building temples to heathen gods in order to satisfy his wives. And in doing that, he laid the groundwork for the division of the kingdom after he died. And so Ecclesiastes may be the practical wisdom of a worldly man who may have been restored to the Lord and found out that everything was vanity or empty that he had tried. But we come to the Song of Solomon, and this is the spiritual wisdom of a spiritual man. And when you come to the Song of Solomon, you're coming to poetry, and it's written in a way that perhaps we in the Western world really do not fully grasp or understand. We know that the poetry of the East was more abstract in many cases than the poetry that we write today. Time elements aren't as important. What happens first in the passage may not be the first thing that actually happened chronologically. It may be the topic sentence, for example. All of these things enter in. And so when you look at this particular book, in a way, to me, it's like looking at abstract art. Different people see different things in abstract art. And yet abstract art, if it's been done properly by the author, will present some kind of a message to those who are intelligently and perhaps not critically in the sense of complaining, but who are critically looking at what the author was or the artist was trying to present. So we come to the Song of Solomon, and this is really a poem that deals with three actors. There's more than three, but three main actors. One would be Solomon. One would be this gal that she's called the Shulamite that he's trying to court. And one would be the daughters of Jerusalem, and they might very well be Solomon's harem that are looking on to this relationship that is obviously representative of Solomon's one true love. Now, there are those who think that Solomon was trying to woo a woman who was already in love with a shepherd, and those are two different people. But my personal opinion is that the shepherd is Solomon, and when I get to heaven, I'll apologize to Solomon if I'm wrong. But as we look at this, I've gone to a couple of commentaries to see how they interpret this particular book, because there are different interpretations of it. And one commentary that I read, and it's the Believer's Bible Commentary, says that the usual Christian interpretation given to this book is that it represents the love of Christ for his church. This interpretation is followed in the chapter headings in many editions of the Bible. According to this view, Solomon is a type of Christ and the Shulamite a type of the church. However, the careful student of Scripture will realize that this cannot be the primary interpretation of the book, since the church is hidden in the Old Testament. It's not revealed until we get to the New. And so few Christians will deny that in the song we have a very beautiful picture of the love of Christ for the church, but this is an application and not the interpretation. The primary interpretation of the book must be concerned with Jehovah and the nation of Israel, which would make sense because the Old Testament is concerned with Jehovah and his relationship to Israel. However, having said that, in my mind, both are applications because the actual interpretation has to do with a real man and a real bride and a real group of women who are looking on. So both of the other interpretations in my mind would be applications that we would draw from this particular poem. However, the application having to do with Israel is probably the way a Jewish reader would see this. The application having to do with the church coming to our day now, knowing that the church now does exist, the application would seem to be prophetic with regard to the Lord's relationship to the church. Not that was the application back then, but it would seem to be a prophetic picture of the love of Solomon to the bride, which in the New Testament sense would be the church. Now there are three important theme verses that I'm going to point out. And the first one is found in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 16, where we read, "My beloved is mine and I am his." This is the bride speaking, or the one who is being courted. We're not sure if she's a bride yet. Probably not. "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." And then verse 17 says, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart. upon the mountains of Bether. And because there is a reference to the day breaking, and earlier in this passage there's a reference to the spring and how that the spring is approaching, it would almost seem as though here we have the presence of the Lord and a picture of His return from the standpoint of the New Testament. So we have His presence, and it's something that the bride wants. And she says then, my beloved is mine and I am His. But then we come to Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16, and a question has been asked in the early part of this chapter, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And this is the daughters of Jerusalem that are asking that question. And if you read the whole passage, she begins to describe the person that I think is Solomon, and he's just head and shoulders above anything else that she has ever seen. And she ends up saying, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. And again, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So we have his presence, and we have the beauty of his person. And I just love this passage, because to me, in our day and age, there are people that are asking me, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus? And if I were as enthralled and in love with the Lord as this bride was with her, with the man that was courting her, I think there would be an awfully lot of people who would see the reality in the truth of the Bible and the gospel, and in the truth that God did love the world and give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have a woman who is saying she's answering the question that some don't understand. Why would she be taken with this man when there's so many others out there? And then we have in Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And that has to do with the place of the bridegroom. He has, the bride looks at him and says that his presence is desired, that his person is altogether lovely, and his place is with her where he can feed among the lilies, whatever that means. And so the thing I like about this is that it's a lesson to us in our day and age that there should be this kind of a bond between us and the Lord. There should be this kind of a bond between a man and his wife. There should be this kind of a bond develop in a courtship between a man and his wife. And if this kind of a bond exists, then there's going to be blessing in our lives. There's going to be fruit in the gospel, and people are going to be attracted to the Lord that we love. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I like the certainty that's associated with that, and the certainty that this bride, which I believe includes me in a figurative sense today, that this bride has full confidence that she is the bridegroom's and is loved by him, and that that bond is going to be permanent. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless those who have listened. Pray in his name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. And again, my website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.